Okay, well, why don't we begin the Bible study by turning to Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 40. We are at the Feast of Tabernacles, Breckenridge, Colorado. Today is the fifth day of the feast. Leviticus 26, which you will recognize as being one of the two blessings and cursings chapters in the Law of Moses here. Now, in verse 40, God says, "If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary to me, and that I have walked contrary to them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts are humbled, and they accept the punishment of their iniquity." In the New King James, it says, "if they accept their guilt." Verse 42, "Then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham." Then God says, "I will remember the land which shall have been left desolate for a long time." And then, in the middle of verse 43, the Jewish Publication Society version says, "while they atone for their iniquity." In the King James it says, "and they shall accept the punishment of their iniquity." But what it means is that for the many, many years that Israel will have spent being cast out of the promised land, they will be atoning for their iniquity. "Because, even because they despised my judgments, and because they abhorred my statutes." Now verse 44, "And yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly, or to completely destroy Israel." God will not do that. Even though he cast Israel and Judah out of the promised land 2,500 years ago, approximately, and Israel has not been restored yet, but God says he will not completely destroy them. "To break my covenant with them," he says, "for I am the Lord their God. But I will, for their sakes, remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt, in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Lord." Now, this is what God guarantees, that even though ancient Israel turned away from God and broke his covenant, and God cast them out of the promised land, he will restore them. He will not forget his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now let's turn over to Amos chapter 9. Amos, one of the 12 minor prophets, chapter 9 and verse 8. God says, and he was speaking to ancient Israel here through the prophet Amos, "Behold, the eyes of the Lord are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, except that I will not utterly or completely destroy the house of Jacob, says the Lord. For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like corn is sifted in a sieve, and yet not the least grain will fall to the earth." Now, as God was about to cast ancient Israel out of the promised land and into what is called the diaspora, to be scattered through the nations, God promised he would keep track of all of them and not allow Israel to be destroyed. He would sift them through the nations. Then dropping down to verse 11, now God says that a day is coming when he will restore Israel. "In that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David that has fallen, and close up the breaches." Now, the house of David was guaranteed by God that it would last forever. And yet, if you read in Psalm 89, well, I'm just going to keep my hand here for a second and turn to Psalm 89, because it's important that we understand this. these things are mentioned over and over again in the Bible, but this particular psalm really puts the finger on it in a very concise way. In verse 3, God says, I have made a covenant with my chosen, and I have sworn to David my servant, your seed I will establish forever, and build up your throne to all generations. Down in verse 20, I have found David my servant, with my holy oil I have anointed him. Verse 28, my mercy I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also I will make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. In verse 36, his seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun. Ah, but now look at verse 38. But you have cast off and abhorred. You have been angry with your anointed. You have made void the covenant of your servant. You have profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. You have broken down his hedges. And verse after verse after verse laments the fact that God seems to have broken his promise with David. Verse 44, you have made his glory to cease and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth you have shortened. You have covered him with shame. And then in verse 46, how long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Shall your wrath burn like fire? Down in verse 49, here's a great big question. Lord, where are your former loving kindnesses, which you swore to David in your truth? What happened? Now we go back to Amos. Again in verse 11. In that day I will restore the house of David that has fallen and repair the breaches that are broken. I will raise up his ruins and I will build it as in the days of old. God says he will rebuild the house of David and the government of David, and Israel will be restored. Verse 12, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does this. Now verses 11 and 12 are quoted by the Apostle James in Acts 15. Keep your finger here, but turn over to Acts 15 for a moment. When the church was discussing the Gentiles coming into the church, that God had called Gentiles. And the Apostle James goes right to Amos, these verses we just read. In verse 13, James answered, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon, Peter, has declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets. As it is written, now he's going to quote what we just read in Amos, after this I will return, quoting from Amos, and I will build again the tabernacle of David, which has been ruined. I will build again the ruins thereof, and will set it up. And then verse 17, that the Gentiles, the residue of men, might seek after the Lord, and all of the Gentiles upon whom my name shall be called, says the Lord who does these things. Now back to Amos, verses 11 and 12 say that God is going to raise up the throne of David, the house of David, put a son of David on the throne again and restore Israel, and then Israel will possess the Gentiles. And then God says, who are called by my name? Now God says that the Gentiles will be called by his name in the world tomorrow when God does these things. So God will restore both Israel and Gentiles. And just as you find in 2 Samuel chapter 8 and other places, that God raised up David to be the most important man on the face of the earth. He was the king of Israel, and all of the Gentile nations were subdued before Israel. David conquered all of them, and they all looked up to David and the throne of David. So he was the king over Israel, and the Gentile nations looked up to him. Okay, now verse 13. Behold, the days will come, says the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring back the captivity of my people Israel. And they will build the waste cities, and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards, and drink the wine of it. They shall also make gardens, and eat the fruit of it. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall never again be pulled up out of their land, which I will give them, says the Lord your God. This is the Bible prophecy now. God says he's going to restore Israel, and the world tomorrow that we're picturing by keeping the Feast of Tabernacles will come, and it will be exceedingly blessed and prosperous. And the government of God through the throne of David will reign over it. Now let's go to Jeremiah chapter 30. This is a section of Jeremiah, chapters 30 through 33, which are called the Book of Restoration. It's a very encouraging message to Israel and Judah of what to expect when God restores the nation. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, Write down all these words that I have spoken unto you in a book. For lo, the days will come, says the Lord, that I will bring back the captivity of my people Israel and Judah. And I'll just mention that the Bible history shows that the house of Israel became separate from the house of Judah after the days of Solomon. But God's going to restore both Israel and Judah, and they're going to be one nation again. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they will possess it. And these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. And now we drop down to verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Now God did cast Israel and Judah out of the promised land. Now God says he will save them. Down in verse 11, For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Even if I made a full end of all the other nations where I am going to scatter you, yet I will not make a full end of you, but I will correct you in measure and will not leave you altogether unpunished. Now down in verse 17, For I will restore health unto you, and I will heal you of your wounds, says the Lord. Down in verse 18, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I will bring back the captivity of Jacob's tents, and have mercy on his dwelling places, and the city, that's Jerusalem, will be built upon her own ruins, and the palace shall remain. Verse 19, And out of them shall proceed thanksgiving, and the voice of them that make merry. And I will multiply them, they shall not be a few. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. Their children shall also be as before, and their congregations shall be established before me, and I will punish all those that oppress them. And their nobles shall be of themselves. In other words, their rulers will not be the Gentiles any longer, but their rulers will be from Israel. I'll mention that Jesus will sit on the throne of David, and the 12 apostles will govern the 12 tribes, and God is preparing the government that will exist in the world tomorrow. That's what God is doing right now. God told Abraham in Genesis 17 and verse 6, I believe it was, that God is going to prepare nations and kings for the world tomorrow. Now, here God says that their governors will proceed from the midst of them. In Micah 5, verse 2, it says that the governor would be born in Bethlehem, and that Jesus was that person. He was born in Bethlehem, as you read in Matthew chapter 2, and we covered that the other day. And he's going to be the Messiah to govern Israel. Their governor shall proceed from the midst of them. That was Jesus Christ. And I will cause him to draw near. Now you can read in Ezekiel chapter 46 how that Jesus Christ in the world tomorrow, as the high priest, as well as the king sitting on the throne of David, will draw near to God regularly, and people are going to come and worship God in those last chapters of Ezekiel. Talk about that. And he shall approach to me. Now, verse 22, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. That's quoted all through the Old and New Testaments. In the book of Revelation, chapter 21, God says, I will be their God, and they will be my people. And God will raise up the tabernacle, and everything will be as God said in the Bible prophecy. In chapter 31, at that same time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who were left, the survivors of the great tribulation, will find grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I cause him to rest. The Lord has appeared unto me, Israel, saying, yea, I have loved you with everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness I have drawn you. Again, I will build you, and you will be built, O Israel. You will again be adorned with musical instruments, and there will be dancing and making merry. Verse 5, you shall yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and shall eat them as common things. For there shall be a day that the watchman upon the mount of Ephraim shall cry, arise and let us go up to Zion to the Lord our God. Now keep your finger here. This is the opposite of what Jeroboam did to Israel. Go to 1 Kings 12, verse 25, just for a moment. This is just a little history lesson. This is what the first king of Israel, after the kingdom split, did. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people goes to sacrifice to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, then their hearts will be turned away from me, Jeroboam, the king of the house of Israel. I don't want my people to go down to the house of Judah, to Jerusalem, and worship. Verse 28, whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said to them, it is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Here's your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And he set up one in Bethel and the other in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before one, even to Dan. And he made a house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people who were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, a counterpart of the Feast of Tabernacles, like the feast that was in Judah. Verse 33, this was a feast which Jeroboam had devised out of his own heart. And Israel never recovered from this. They worshipped other gods, and they were taken away from the house of Judah and from the temple in Jerusalem and the throne of David and all that. Israel just broke away from the whole thing and never got back on the right track again until God cast them out of his sight. But back in Jeremiah 31, in verse 6, in that day the watchman of Mount Ephraim will cry, let's go to Zion, to Jerusalem, to worship the Lord our God. For thus says the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Publish and praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Verse 8, behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the coasts of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the women with children. A great company will return. They will come with weeping and supplications. I will cause them to walk by the rivers in a straight way, in which they will not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn, the northern kingdom. Hear the word of the Lord, O you nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he who scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. The Lord will redeem Jacob. Verse 12, therefore they will come and sing in the height of Zion, and flow together to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and wine and oil and flocks. Their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. The young women will rejoice with dancing, the young men and old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy, and will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. And down in verse 26, Jeremiah says, when I woke up from this vision, my sleep was sweet to me. I really enjoyed this vision. And then down in verse 31, Jeremiah says, behold, the days will come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. That implies that Israel and Judah will be back together again, under God's throne of David. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day I took them to bring them out of the land of Egypt, but this will be the covenant I will make with them. After those days, I will put my laws in their inward part and write it in their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will teach no more everybody to each other, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least to the greatest. And I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no longer. Now let's go to Psalm 102. Psalm 102. This is a psalm about the restoration of Israel. But down in verse 13, Psalm 102, 13, you shall arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yes, the set time, will come. And down in verse 18, this shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. That's that first generation of restored Israel. Now let's go to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel 34. This whole chapter is a chapter about government and how Israel's government went bad. But God is going to change that and give it good government. Ezekiel 34, verse 12. As a shepherd seeks out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will deliver them out of all the places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people, and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land, and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. They will lie in a good fold, in a fat pasture. They shall feed upon the mountains of Israel. Verse 15, I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring back that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. Now, dropping down to verse 23, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And now to Ezekiel 37, verse 22. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. And they shall be no longer two nations. Neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Verse 24, and David my servant shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I gave to Jacob my servant, in which your fathers dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children, forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will place them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Now, when it talks about this tabernacle, this sanctuary, the New Testament clearly teaches that the church is the temple of the Lord now. The church and the resurrected saints who meet Christ in the air at his second coming, they are the temple. Now, God's going to place his temple over the people in the world tomorrow. We'll see more about this as we go. My tabernacle shall be with them. Paul referred to this in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. And also in Revelation 21, it talks about the temple of God being placed among the people. Yes, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And the heathen will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. Once again, that sanctuary is going to consist of the government of God, Christ, and the resurrected saints who are going to govern the people in the world tomorrow. Now, let's turn over to Luke 1, verse 31. Let's get this straight in our minds here. This is the Bible now, and we're turning to the New Testament here. Luke 1, verse 31. The angel says to Mary, the mother of Jesus, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Now we turn over to Acts chapter 2 and verse 30. "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." This is Peter speaking to the people on the day of Pentecost and explaining to them that David was a prophet, and that he understood that God would take one of his descendants who would be the Messiah, and it turned out to be Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, no question about it, and that Christ would sit on his throne, David's throne. Now, we go over to Luke 22, verse 28. Luke 22, verse 28, and see what Jesus said to his disciples. Luke 22, 28. "You are they who have continued with me in my temptations," Jesus said to them, "and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed to me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And also in Matthew 19, verse 27. "Then Peter answered and said to him, 'We have forsaken all and followed you. What shall we have in the future?' And Jesus said to them, 'Truly I say to you, that you who have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel.'" Now we turn over to Revelation chapter 21. This is that time of the regeneration, as Jesus called it there, in the world to come. Revelation 21, verse 10. "And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious. And it had a wall, great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel." The 12 tribes of Israel, their names written on the gates. Verse 13, "On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." Now Jesus said that the 12 apostles would govern the 12 tribes. Now turn back to Revelation chapter 7. Verse 4, "And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of the tribes of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Reuben 12,000, of the tribe of Gad 12,000, Asher 12,000, Naphtali 12,000, Manasseh 12,000, Simeon 12,000, the tribe of Levi 12,000, Issachar 12,000, Zebulun 12,000, of the tribe of Joseph 12,000, of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. After this, I saw a great multitude from all nations and all peoples, and they were there too. The Apostle Paul said, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. And there was a loud voice saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne. And all the angels stood around the throne, and they were watching. Now, verse 13, one of the elders said, who are these who are clothed in white robes? Where did they come from? And in verse 14, he said to me, these are those who come out of the great tribulation and wash their robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. These are the survivors of the great tribulation. They pass through the time of Jacob's trouble. They're corrected by it. And they come to the Day of Atonement, having gone through the Day of Trumpets. And they make the new covenant with God. Verse 15, and they are before the throne of God and shall serve him day and night in his temple. No, I said God's temple is the church. It's the resurrected saints who are going to come up at Christ's second coming and meet him in the air. And he who sits on the throne shall dwell among them. Now they're going to be under the care of Christ and the resurrected saints, you see. The survivors of the great tribulation are going to come under the care of Christ and his wife, the resurrected saints. And God's going to place his temple over them. And they're going to serve God in his temple. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. A quotation from Isaiah 49, verse 10, referring to those who become the first generation of restored Israel. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. And they're going to become the first human generation of the world tomorrow, under the government of Jesus Christ and the resurrected saints. Revelation 1, verse 6, Revelation 1, 6, says that God has made us, the church, to be kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. See, we're going to be priests. And in Revelation 3 and verse 12, Jesus says, to him that overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Now you see, God's temple is going to be there in the world tomorrow, and the resurrected saints are going to be a part of the temple. The New Testament church is the temple. And God's going to place his temple over the people of the world tomorrow, over the human beings. The resurrected spirit beings will be over the human beings in the world tomorrow. We are the temple. Jesus says, I'll make you a pillar in the temple, and you will go no more out. And I will write upon him who overcomes the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which will come down out of heaven from my God. Now, you see, the names of the apostles will be there. The names of the 12 tribes of Israel will be there. And your name can be there too. Now, go back to Ezekiel 47. Now, these last chapters of Ezekiel are about this time. You can start in chapter 40 and read straight on through. But we're going to pick it up in chapter 47. Afterward, he brought me to the door of the house, and waters came out from God. And Ezekiel is given this vision of the water that comes out of the temple of God, and it gets higher and higher, and Ezekiel walks through it, and at first it's up to his ankles, and he goes farther on, and it's up to his waist. And then in verse 5, the waters are so high, he couldn't walk through it. You'd have to swim through it. Verse 6, and he said, son of man, have you seen this? And he caused me to return to the brink of the river, and when I had returned, at the bank of the river were many trees on both sides of the river. And he said, these waters issue out toward the east and go down toward the desert, and the waters of the earth will be healed. And dropping down to verse 12, and by the river upon the bank on this side and on that side shall grow all trees for food. These are healing leaves from these trees. This is all about healing and restoring God's spirit to the earth. At the end of verse 12, it says, the leaves are for medicine or for healing. Then in verse 13, thus says the Lord, this will be the border by which you will inherit the land according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph will have two portions, and you shall inherit it one as well as another. And this is the land I was talking about, verse 14, when I swore to your fathers that I would give them this land. This is it. Now, this is what God is saying, and he will fulfill his promises. He will remember his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and restore Israel to the promised land. Chapter 48. Now these are the names of the tribes. At the end of verse 1, there will be a portion for Dan. At the end of verse 2, a portion for Asher. Verse 3, at the end, a portion for Naphtali. Verse 4, a portion for Manasseh. Verse 5, a portion for Ephraim. Verse 6, a portion for Reuben. And in verse 7, a portion for Judah. Those are the tribes that will be to the north of Jerusalem. And then, just to the south of Judah, will be the holy district. At the end of verse 8, the sanctuary will be in the midst of it. In verse 10, the section for the priests within this holy district. And at the end of verse 10, the sanctuary will be in the midst of it, in the very center of restored Israel. It will be for the priests, in verse 11. And then, to the north of that section, will be the section for the Levites. And then, in the southernmost part of the holy district, will be where the city will be, the city of the New Jerusalem. It talks about that in verse 15 and verse 17. Verse 19 says, "And they that serve the city shall serve it out of all the tribes of Israel." Then it talks about the land for the prince next to the city there, on either side of the city, to the east and the west. Now, verse 23, these are the tribes that will be situated to the south of the holy city. Benjamin shall have a portion in verse 23, Simeon in verse 24, verse 25, Issachar, verse 26, Zebulun, verse 27, Gad, and verse 29, "This is the land which you shall divide by lot to the tribes of Israel." Verse 31, "And the gates of the city shall be named after the tribes of Israel." There will be Reuben, Judah, and Levi in verse 31. And then verse 32, there will be Joseph, Benjamin, and Dan. Verse 33, on the south side, Simeon, Issachar, and Zebulun. Verse 34, on the west side, Gad, Asher, and Naphtali. In verse 35, at the end, it says, "And the name of the city from that day on will be The Lord is There." Now, I'm going to turn to Mystery of the Ages, chapter 7, and read a little bit from there, where Mr. Armstrong describes various individuals that will serve in the government of the world tomorrow. Now notice just how the new world government will function during the next 1,000 years. It will not be so-called democracy. It will not be socialism. It will not be communism or fascism. It will not be human monarchy, oligarchy, or plutocracy. It will not be man's government over man. Man has proven his utter incapability of ruling himself. It will be divine government, theocracy, the government of God ruling over humans. It will not be government from the bottom up. The people will have no votes. It will not be government of or by the people, but it will be government for the people. It will be government from the top, God Almighty, down. It will be hierarchy in form. There will be no election campaigns, no campaign fundraising dinners, no dirty political campaigns, where each candidate attempts to put himself forward in the most favorable light, defaming, denouncing, discrediting his opponents. No time will be wasted in mudslinging campaigns in the lust for power. No human will be given any government office. All in government service will then be divine spirit beings in the kingdom of God, the God family. All officials will be appointed, and by the divine Christ, who reads and knows men's hearts, their inner character, and abilities or lack of ability. Jumping ahead, the perfect government. Yes, Jesus Christ very soon is going to return to this earth. He is coming in power and glory. He is coming to rule all nations. But he is not going to do this ruling, supervising, all alone by himself. He is coming to set up world government. It will be a highly organized government. There will be many positions of authority. It all began with Abraham. In his day, there was only one man on earth who was at once a man of strong character and at the same time meekly and wholly submissive and obedient to God, to God's laws and his direction and rule. That man was Abraham. God began training men for top positions of authority in his coming world with Abraham. Abraham lived in the most advanced civilization. God said to Abraham, then named Abram, "Get thee out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house unto a land that I will show you." There was no argument. Abraham didn't say, "But why? Why must I give up all the pleasures of this civilization? Give up even my relatives and friends?" Abraham didn't argue or delay. It is written simply, "So Abram departed." Abraham was put to severe tests, but after he died, God said, "Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, and my statutes, and my laws." Abraham was being trained for high position in the government of God, now soon to rule the world. He believed in, was obedient and loyal to God's government, its statutes and laws. Isaac was reared by God-fearing, God-obeying Abraham. In God's ways, obedient to God's government, he became heir along with his father Abraham. He too was trained in obedience, and also in directing and ruling over others. Then Jacob, born with this rich heredity, was educated to follow through on the same pattern Abraham and Isaac had learned. Even though his father-in-law deceived him and held him down, Jacob also became wealthy. He was human, as were Abraham and Isaac, and all humans. He made mistakes, but he overcame. He repented. He prevailed with God. He never quit. He developed the qualities and character of leadership. He became the father of the 12 greatest nations to be in the soon coming world tomorrow. Joseph qualified in a very special way. We shall come back to him a little later. There will be one church, one God, one religion, one educational system, one social order. And as in God's original pattern in ancient Israel, they will be united. Three men, Peter, James, and John, among the original 12 disciples, were privileged to see the kingdom of God in a vision. In this vision, Jesus, who was actually with them in person, became transfigured, appearing as the glorified Christ. His face became bright, shining as the sun, his clothing white as light. Two others appeared with him in the vision, this glimpse into the coming kingdom, and they were Moses and Elijah. These two, in a vision, represented the offices of church and state, with and under Christ, as they will be in God's kingdom. Both Moses and Elijah qualified in their human lifetime for very high positions in the kingdom of God. Moses was the one through whom Christ, yes, he was the God of the Old Testament, gave the laws and statutes of government for the nation Israel. Moses was trained as a son of a Pharaoh, king of Egypt. His training and experience were among Gentiles as well as the children of Israel. Elijah, above all others, is represented in Scripture as the prophet who restored the worship of the true God and obedience to his commandments. When Elijah ordered King Ahab to gather on Mount Carmel all Israel and the prophets of Baal and of Asherah, he said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And when, at Elijah's 18-second prayer, the fire fell miraculously from heaven, consuming Elijah's sacrifice, the people fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God." The vision of the Transfiguration gave the apostles Peter, James, and John a preview of Christ coming in his kingdom as he shall come. The indication is thus given that Moses and Elijah represented the heads under Christ of state and national world government under Moses, and church or religious activity under Elijah. These two men, like the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, will then be resurrected immortal in power and glory. Dropping down, King David, resurrected, immortal in power and glory, will be king under Moses over all 12 nations of Israel. Each of the 12 apostles will be king under David over one of these then super prosperous nations. Under the apostles, each now king over a great nation, will be the rulers over districts, states, shires, counties, provinces, and over cities. But in every case, these kings and rulers will be resurrected immortals, born into the kingdom or family of God as spirit beings, not flesh and blood mortals. And in every case, they will be those who qualified, not only by conversion, but by overcoming, spiritual character development, growth in Christ's knowledge, training in being ruled by God's law and government, as well as learning to rule. There's a strong indication, not a definite specific statement, but indication, according to principles and specific assignments that are revealed, that the prophet Daniel will be made king over them all directly under Moses. It is an interesting possibility in passing to consider that Daniel's three colleagues in this Chaldean empire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, might serve as a team directly with and under Daniel, even as the three fathers very possibly may serve as a team directly with and under Christ himself. In fact, there are a number of such teams that appear to be possibilities. But what about Paul? As the 12 original apostles were sent to the lost house of Israel, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. That is the key. Christ himself said specifically that each of the 12 shall be king over one of the nations of Israel. It is inconceivable that Paul would be over no more than one Gentile nation. It might even be inferred that Paul rated a little higher in ability and accomplishment than any of the 12. And again, no Gentile nation will be as great as one of the Israelite nations. The indication then seems to be that Paul will be given position over all Gentile nations, but under Daniel. Of course, there will be kings appointed by Christ over every Gentile nation, and district rulers under them, and rulers over cities. There is no indication as to the identity of any of these, except that those apostles and evangelists who worked with and directly under Paul, Barnabas, Silas, Timothy, Titus, Luke, Mark, Philemon, undoubtedly will be given offices of importance. And what of the other saints of that same time in the first flush years of the church, when its membership at first multiplied in number of converts? And what of many converted since and down to our present day? Since Noah lived first, we now take a look at Noah. In Noah's day, the chief cause of the violence and chaos of world conditions was racial hatreds and racial violence caused by man's efforts toward amalgamation of races, contrary to God's plan. It seems evident that the resurrected Noah will head a vast project of the relocation of national groups within the boundaries God has set for their own best good, happiness, and richest blessings. This will be a tremendous operation. It will require great and vast organization, reinforced with power to move whole nations and tribes. This time, peoples and nations will move where God has planned for them, and no defiance will be tolerated. What a paradox. People are going to be forced to be happy, to have peace, to find abundant and joyful living. Above, we said we would come back later to Joseph, son of Israel and great-grandson of Abraham. Joseph became food administrator of the greatest nation on earth at that time, Egypt. Joseph was synonymous with prosperity, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. He was made actual ruler for the Pharaoh of the world's greatest nation, but his specialty was dealing with the economy, with prosperity, and what he did God's way. It seems evident, therefore, that Joseph will be made director of the world's economy, its agriculture, its industry, its technology, its commerce, as well as its money and monetary system. These systems will be on the international level, the same in every nation. Undoubtedly, Joseph will develop a large and perfectly efficient organization of immortals made perfect, with and under him in this vast administration. There will be universal prosperity. Job was the wealthiest and greatest man of the East, and a noted builder. He was so upright and perfect, God even dared Satan to find a flaw in his character. Actually, there was a terrible sin in his life, self-righteousness, but God brought him to repentance. Once this man of such strength and self-mastery that he could be so righteous in his own strength was humbled, brought to reliance on God, filled with God's Spirit, well, surely no man who ever lived could equal him as an engineer over vast, stupendous world projects. Indication is strong, therefore, that Job will be director of worldwide urban renewal, rebuilding the waste places and the destroyed cities. At least one other man seems indicated as a top assistant in this vast administration. That is Zerubbabel. Jerusalem will be the world capital. Christ himself will be ruling from Jerusalem. There will be the headquarters church, stationed there with Christ, under the immediate direction of Elijah. Next, in this all-important headquarters church organization, working with and directly under Elijah, it appears will be the resurrected John the Baptist. In Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, it pictures the Elijah to come at the very end of the church age, at a time when, if this end-time message were not proclaimed, the glorified Christ would come and smite the world with total destruction. The word curse in this verse is translated from the Hebrew, which in Moffat's translation is given the meaning total destruction. That's how important it is for the gospel to go out at the end of the age. This headquarters church at Christ's own world capital of Jerusalem then undoubtedly will be given the administration of the world's new system of education. Also, the indication is that the teaching of spiritual truth, of the true gospel, the spiritual conversion of the world, will be directed worldwide from this headquarters church under Elijah and the overall direct supervision of Jesus Christ. The principal purpose for which Christ is returning to earth is to spiritually develop in humanity godly character and to save the world. Most religious people, ministers, and evangelists have supposed that this time now is the only day of salvation. If Christ had been trying to save the world, he would have saved the world. It hasn't been saved. God doesn't use a Babylon of confused, disagreeing religious organizations divided into hundreds of different concepts of theological doctrine as his instruments. But the real world evangelism will be administered by this headquarters church composed of resurrected immortals under the direct personal supervision of Christ himself. One thing there will not be in this millennial headquarters church is a doctrinal committee of intellectual scholars to decide whether Christ's teachings are true doctrines. There was no such doctrinal committee in the first century headquarters church at Jerusalem. All teaching came from Christ through the apostles, and a few times Christ communicated to apostles via the prophets, of which there are none in God's church today, since the Bible for our time is complete. God's church today, as in the first century, receives its teachings from the living Christ through an apostle, just as in A.D. 31. One other tremendous organizational function will be directed from this headquarters church, that of direction of all the local churches over the world. These churches will be composed of those who become converted, begotten of God by receiving His Holy Spirit, though still mortal. All right, now let's turn over to Revelation 20, verse 6. No one can describe the government of the world tomorrow better than Mr. Armstrong. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And then Revelation 21, verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And again, the temple represents Christ and the resurrected saints under God the Father. They're going to be the government of the world tomorrow. Verse 23, And the city had no need of the sun, nor the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God lightened it, and the Lamb will be the light of it. And the nations of those who are saved, now that would be the human nations that survive the great tribulation, and they become the first generation of the world tomorrow, then they start having children, and it grows, the population will grow. But the nations of those who exist in the world tomorrow will walk in the light that will be provided through Christ and the resurrected saints. And the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it will not be shut at all by day, for there will be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into the city of the New Jerusalem. And there will not enter into it anything that defiles or works abominations or makes a lie, but they who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Chapter 22, And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. That was mentioned in Ezekiel 47. And in the midst of it, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life. We read that in Ezekiel 47. Trees of life on each side of the river, which bore 12 kinds of fruits every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. His servants will serve him. They will see his face. His name will be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. They won't need lamps or the light of the sun. For the Lord will give them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And you can read the rest of the chapter. And Jesus says, I'm coming quickly. And he's the God of the holy prophets, and all that the prophets indicated will come true. He says the book is not sealed now, in verse 10. The time is at hand. Verse 14, blessed are those who keep his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates into the city. In verse 16, Jesus is sending this message to the churches. He says, I am the root and the offspring of David. And then God is calling you in verse 17 here, and then the last part talks about not changing the prophecies of the book. And the very last thought, Jesus says, surely I'm coming quickly. And then John adds, even so come, Lord Jesus. And he's going to bring all these things when he comes. So God is going to restore all things and restore the 12 tribes of Israel and restore the throne of David, and Christ will sit on it. And the apostles and the church are going to help him govern the world tomorrow. And God's going to set up his government, as Mr. Armstrong described in Mystery of the Ages.